For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. All right, so, hey, somebody say this. Say greater.
Greater.
Yeah, see, we got to do some greater stuff. I mean, it's one thing to do good things, but we're going to do greater. All right, are you with me, Steve? All right. So we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. In fact, that's a good title for a message that I'm going to do in just a little bit. So we're going to do greater, all right, YP, greater things. Jesus did good things, but we get to do great. We get to do greater. We can't do much by, you know, adding Jesus on the, you know, he did everything on the cross, you know what I'm saying? But the works that he did, we get to do more. And speaking of that, we have a team that's going to South Africa who are going to do great and greater works. And Bob and team, come on out here and join me. Yeah. We need to get a golf cart for them too. All right. So you've been doing this for a minute, man, so I'm just going to let you go. Talk to us.
Let's do this. Do it quicker this time, though, right? I want to introduce you to my team. This is my daughter, Brookie. Lindsay, not my daughter, but my daughter. This is Sky, and this is my son, Evan. I don't know if you knew the two of these.
I'm finding out all these amalgamated relationships.
So last year, my wife went with me, and Brookie went with me. Well, we started this ministry 10 years ago when we went on a hunting trip. And it turned into a Valley Bible thing. It really did. The people of Africa are amazing. They're broken. But to really make a change there, you have to have a foundation. You have to have something to build off of. And we met this wonderful family called the Tam family. Remember them. They will be a major part of the future of Bakersfield. The Tam family are sponsoring us. They own a 90-square-acre hunting ranch there and hundreds of buildings and real estate. And so they are affording this effort over there and helping us reach their people. In Craddock, for instance, they have 45,000 people that live there and 15 funeral homes. Their disease is out of control, education problems, it just goes on and on and on. So what we do is we bring our young people that are trained to do this, reach out to their children, and they're going to lead them to Jesus. Because, amen. At the end of the day, that's what we can give them. We can give them salvation. Don't make the mistake of believing that we have a lot more for them, because that's a lot. And then once we get that started, then we can build on other types of things for them. So we'll be leaving this next Wednesday. We'll be gone till the end of the month. There's a team there already. So keep praying for them. And then we have another young woman who's been there already a month, and she'll be there for two more months, staying on, doing survey, helping us grow our ministry there. So keep us in your prayers and your thoughts. We're there for y'all. Mm. You know, every nickel, dollar, dime that you give helps make this happen. So even though we're changing America and the things that are happening here, it's important, just even perspective, for us to understand what the rest of the world looks like as well. Very important, because when you know that we're so blessed and so overwhelmingly touched in this country, and you go to Africa and you realize how far away and how far back they are, you should be on your face and on your knees every day praising our Lord. So thank you guys for your support.
Thanks, Bob, for your willingness to do this, man, and lead. And how many times have you been now?
This is my sixth time.
That's crazy. That's a lot of time on an airplane just to do what you got to do. And team, I just want to encourage you guys, man. You were here the first service, and you know we talked about greater things and greater things. And the disciples, Jesus said, we're going to do greater things. And you guys have an opportunity to do those things. And I'm so excited for you guys, man. These South African people are going to look up to you, and like you have a candid audience, so you're going to be able to speak right into their lives. So what we're going to do, church, and I want to underline what Bob said, is that when we give to missions and we support Lord and we pray, we are all part of it. They're the ones that have to like suffer in 16-hour plane rides and, you know, really interesting food and all those kind of things. We just get to sit and pray for them and then see the reports later. But we're all in this together. It's a team effort. Can you be excited about being part of an Africa team? So what we're going to do, we're going to pray in an apostolic fashion, since we can't all come up and lay hands on them. We're just going to put our hand out there symbolically saying we're laying our hands on them, and we're going to pray them off in Jesus' name. So Lord, we ask that you would provide additional angels. We know there's angels already on the ground with the team that's there. We know that you are preparing the soil. You're preparing the hearts of the people. And so Father, I pray even right now that you're going to bring people to the place where they need to be so that this team right here would be able to carry a message from thousands of miles away specifically for those people that they'll be able to reach out to. I pray for divine appointments, divine contacts, Lord, that you are setting up that would happen no other way than if we prayed them in the Spirit. I pray for safety. I pray for protection. I pray for health. And as Bob shared before, they need some youth guys to be there and be able to pastor them. And so we pray those people into place too. And God, we look forward to hearing about the great and greater things that you're doing through this team. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. You're awesome. All right, so we get to talk about things, great things, good things, and greater things. Somebody say greater.
Greater.
Glory. It's going to be good. If you have your Bible, you can grab it and turn to John chapter 14. We're going to go through the first 15 verses, and I'm going to walk you through these verses, and if you don't have your Bible or your digital device, we can put them on our screen, and you can partake thereof. God's getting after me about using a paper Bible, and I'm like, oh God, I don't know if I like that. I mean, like for years, I've been completely digital, right? I mean, like I got my phone, my pad, you know, whatever. If I'm on the computer and it's all right there. And so I'm like, okay, I can take notes. He wants me to get an old-fashioned journal. You know, somebody said, he goes, I got 30 years of journals that I'm going to give to my kids. And I'm going, well, I got an old iPhone I guess I can give to them. You know, so so I got to do something. I don't know if it's for heritage or what. And then he's calling me back to a paper Bible. I'm like, oh man. So I feel like I have the grace right now, at least to continue on to my iPad, because I got everything here. So, because man, you don't want this absent-minded guy to have a Bible and paper. I'll be like, now where's that? And there'll be sticky notes falling off. So dear Lord, let me keep preaching from an iPad. I'll be good. All right. So whatever we got to do. And how many of you guys have a paper Bible? Put it up over your head. So, or some of you guys raise your hand. I got you there first. You're like, so good. We got a lot of paper Bibles in the house. I remember back in the day, I had this one evangelist. He's like, let me hear the rustle of the leaves. And he's flipping through the papers. He's like, I want to hear the leaves rustling. And everybody would take their Bible out and do the... That was crazy, man, back in the day. Now I'd be like, just hit somebody with your iPhone. I want to hear some flesh on iPhone noise right now. Wham, wham. Okay, so we're going to go. Greater messages are going to be preached than this one, too. So... All right. If you have your Bible, we're going for it. We're at John chapter 14. We're just going to start reading, and we're going to go, and we're going to have church. And by the way, if you don't have plans tonight, I think you should be here tonight, because it's never the same message. There's a lot of people that come tonight that can't make it today, and internet audience, maybe it's even like something on your heart that you're going to come down and join us in person, but whatever works. So if you want to do that, and also I'm going to forget this later, but we have baptisms after every service, and we have baptisms tonight too. So if you've never followed the Lord in baptism, man, it's time to get baptized. All right, John 14. Let's go ahead and start at verse 1. And while you are looking there and putting it on the screen, I want to just give a little warm-up. Some of you serve a great God, but today you're going to get an opportunity to see a greater God. Some of you have big problems, but God wants to prove himself bigger and greater than your problems. Some of you have done good things for God, but today you're going to be inspired to do greater. Amen. John 14, starting at verse 1 and 2. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. How many of you guys are excited that Jesus is preparing a place for you right now? That's right. Saints of God, you have a place in heaven. we hear about it, man. Ever since we were little kids and the little Bible stories we heard, man, we have a mansion that God is preparing. And we hear that Jesus has been there over 2,000 years preparing a place for us. And Jesus was a carpenter, by the way, when he was here on planet Earth. How many of you guys are glad about that? We're going to have some awesome mansions, all right? That's good. I get excited about that. Let me take a step back and give you some introductory background into the passage and what was going on. Chapter 13 starts a new era in the book of John. Up until chapter 13, Jesus' life has been told in the previous 12 chapters. And so basically chapters 1 through 12 talk about the first 33 years of Jesus' ministry. Then it comes to a really slow narrative beginning with chapter 13. And Jesus is at the Last Supper and he's telling his disciples what's going on. And so it goes pretty quick and then it slows down 13, 14, 15. And Jesus is in the Last Supper with his disciples and everything that's going on there. And so this is literally part of the last hours that Jesus is here on earth before his crucifixion with the disciples. So it's kind of a cram session. Jesus is saying, you guys need to listen up because here's what's coming, and I'm going to talk to you about me. I'm going to talk to you about the Father. I'm going to talk to you about abiding in me and about how you asking things in my name and how you're going to do greater works. And so I don't know if the disciples realized that this was kind of a cram session, but we can look back now and go, we really need to lean into this passage and see what Jesus is saying. In fact, at the end of chapter 13 is the passage where Jesus says, I'm going to go do something, and you guys can't come with me. And Peter's like, nah, Jesus, look, I'm a little bit more spiritual than all these cats, so I'm going to go with you. Even if I got to die with you, I'm going with you. And Jesus is like, all right, Pete, here's the deal. Yes, you will go with me, but not until you deny me three times. So before the sun comes up tomorrow and the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. That's a heavy thing, right? That is heavy. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to die. I'm going to prepare the way, the future. And then Peter's like, nah, Jesus, I got this. Nothing's going to happen. Peter's thinking one level. He's thinking of an earthly level. And Jesus is thinking like lots of different things that we see from the text, at least two or three different things that Jesus is saying. And Jesus says, yes, Peter, you will ultimately follow me. But before then, you will fail. And that's how chapter 13 ends. Peter, the rooster will crow three times, and by that time that happens, you will deny me three times. I don't know if you guys can imagine the intense feelings, the intense emotions that were in that room. It's kind of like, you ever been in the room where, like, you know, like in a classroom, teacher's like, where's your homework? You don't have your homework! And you're like, and then everybody else in the class is like, you know, look straight ahead. Look, don't catch eye contact with the teacher. Don't look down at the ground because you didn't do your homework either, right? It's like, who's going to get this, right? And so I think that's kind of the feeling. And so at the end of chapter 13, Jesus just kind of said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And it's like, and so at the beginning of 14, Jesus kind of, I think, tries to turn it out a little bit. He tries to put a little bit of a happy, carefree note on it. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. I mean, their hearts are probably troubled. At that point, Jesus had just said, you know, Peter, you're going to deny me. Right before that, he said, one of you guys is going to betray me. I mean, 3 years of seeing Jesus' ministry on earth, and it's kind of unraveling right now. Jesus is going to go. The disciples are kind of freaked out. They don't want their little party to end. But Jesus says, unless I go away, man, it's not going to be that good for you. It's going to be better when I go away and prepare stuff for you to do and you follow in my footprints. And so Jesus turns it around and says, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. Their hearts were probably troubled right then. And then he says, my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I want to break this down a little bit. And I want to share with you a couple Greek thoughts in here because I think we miss a little bit of a dual narrative that's going on at this time. When Jesus says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, that's fine. We can read it at face value and go, yes, in heaven, Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. God is in heaven. He has houses for us. It's going to be awesome, right? And that's comforting to us, and we should love that. But also, if we look into the Greek, the word for house is oikia, which means house or dwelling or descendants. So it can mean like almost like a place, a space. So in my Father's space, in my Father's, you know, place of being, are many dwelling places. Interestingly, the word here for dwelling places is one word, and the word is meno, and it means abide. It means abide. And in this particular translation, in the way that the English renders it, you can say, in my Father's house are many mansions, and that's a correct way to say it. But it's also equally correct to say, in my Father's space are many who are abiding. What does that mean? It means a lot. It means that not only is heaven a place that we will go to, but it's also possible to have a little bit of heaven on earth. And if you guys, that phrase kind of means something to us. There's been songs written about it. People say that. Every time I'm at a buffet, I go, oh, a little bit of heaven on earth. Right? Anybody? I'm going to use a lot of food illustrations today. That's just the way I roll. There's something about having a little bit of heaven on earth. And it's a real thing, and it makes sense to us because we know it's true. So heaven is two things. It is a place that we get to go be with Jesus. That will be our reward. But it's also something that we can have now, and we'll go into that a little bit more. But when he's talking about my Father's house, I want to bring up memories of what a Father's house should be. Father's house should be a place of safety, of protection. July 3rd, July 4th, anybody have lots of friends and family out at their house? Right, happy times, grilling. Anybody grill? July 4th, come on, grillers. Not a lot of grillers this time, couple, all right. Grillers, chillers, and everybody else. Man, that's what I think of, man. The Father's house should be a place of fun and fellowship. It needs to be a place where we're safe, and a place where people hang out, a place of provision, and a place that speaks to us of the future. A few years ago, a London newspaper held a contest to determine the best definition of home. The winning entry said this: home is the place where you are treated the best and complain the most. Right? Makes sense. Or Robert Frost said this: home is that place, when you arrive there, they have to take you in. I gotcha. Let's look down at verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know where I'm going. See, Jesus is thinking that they should be getting it by now, right? Because they have walked with him for 3 years. It's obvious that they don't. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? That's just Thomas. Like, I don't get it. I don't believe that I know where you're going, and I don't, you got to tell us those things. Here's the deal. Jesus, several times in this passage, tries to articulate to the disciples that you should know the Father right now because you knew me, because you know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And so I don't know if he's a little bit taken by the disciples, but right now he says, all right, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. He says, you don't know where I'm going. I'll tell you what, Thomas, and you guys have all heard this verse. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. All right, I got that. Jesus didn't say I am a way, a truth, a life. He said, yo, Tom, I am the only way. You want to know the way to the Father? It's right here. It's me. You've been with me 3 years, and you still ain't got it. Now it's time you grow up, right? We're talking about a cram session here. Jesus, you guys didn't get it by now. You need to get it. You need to get on it here. So Jesus makes no excuses. He doesn't soft sell this at all. He goes, there is one way to the Father. It's right here. He didn't say there's many ways. There are many paths that connect at the top of the mountain. Nah, man, he goes, you want the way? It's me. If you got a problem today, if you got a situation, if you've gotten yourself into a bit of trouble and you're going, I need answers. You know what? I got to tell you this. Here's your answer. Jesus. And somebody out there is going, that's a little trite, man. The pastor can say that, but that doesn't really hold weight in the real world. Let me tell you why it does. Because if you truly believe that Jesus is your only way, even out of financial conditions, even out of relational strain, even out of marriage challenges or kids that are not doing what they're supposed to do, and you think that Jesus is the way, you know what that means? It means you're going to get up tomorrow morning and you're going to hit your knees in prayer and you're going to say, if I get with Jesus, I know that this is the way to the answer. Man, you know what? We have got to get serious about this, and we got to peel this back, and it's great and easy to say that Jesus is the way. Hey, brother, I need a new job. Well, Jesus is the way. Well, what does that mean? It means you got to take it serious, and it means you go, I'm going to draw a circle around this right now, and I'm going to jump in here, and I'm going to pray until something happens. I'm going to take this serious. I'm tired of people complaining. Oh, I got problems. Are you taking your problems to the Father? Are you taking your problems to the only way that there is an answer? Because if you are, man, your answer's coming. It's about time, because greater works, greater answers, greater prayers will be answered when you trust that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All right. You guys are with me now. Man, stop complaining and start a praying. Glad that rhyme sounded pretty good. I think when Jesus says, I am the way, he's saying that not only am I the answer, meaning that there is an end to this. I am the answer, period, because I'm Jesus. But he's saying, I'm the way, meaning I'm also going to take you on a journey. So many times we want to be at the destination instead of on the Jesus journey. Jesus says, the end is not the thing. The journey is the thing. When you are in this life with me, just like I am in the Father and I'm doing what the Father wants and the Father is in me, energizing me, and then you are in me, then you are in the Father and you are in me at the same time. We are on a journey together, and that itself is a little bit of heaven here on earth. You want to talk about what is good? Barbecue's good. Hang with your family, good. Heaven coming soon after this life is over, good. But you know what else is good? Doing the will of God, doing what God has here on earth, using your spiritual gifts, being the person that God wants you to be. That is heaven here on earth. I'll take that over lottery any day. To be used of God, to have the presence of God, to have the anointing of God, to do what he has called maybe only you to do. Man. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip is trying to cut to the chase here. Philip's kind of a pragmatist. He says, all right, Lord, show us the Father, and that's good enough. See, they still didn't get it. They didn't get the fact that Jesus and the Father were one. They followed Jesus for around 3 years at this point. But before that, they had been taught their whole life about the Father. They had been taught about God. They had been taught in the ways of the Torah. They had probably more than likely memorized most of the Old Testament by this time. They knew the Father. They knew who God was. They knew he was the creator. They knew he was the sustainer. They knew that he was going to send his son one day. But here, all of a sudden, they were faced with the fact that, is Jesus really the son? And I think the disciples were a lot like me sometimes, and a lot like you. You guys ever been in a situation where you know that God has answered prayers, where you know God has done something for you, and in the midst of it, you're like, man, I know this is God. I feel this is God. I have scripture. I have friends. I have encouragement. I know this is God, I think. Anyone ever been there? I'm there all the time. And I think that's where the disciples were, because they were going, I've been with this guy 3 years, and I'm pretty sure he's God's son. I mean, could this be that the whole Old Testament is pointing to this, and we get to be part of this? I mean, there's probably some concern, right, of them going, I hope this is really him. It's him. It's him. I hope this is really him. And so I think that's why Jesus has taken this time to help him and go, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. You should know this by now. And Philip said, would you show us the Father? Verse 9, Jesus said to him, I've been with you so long, and yet you have not come to me, Philip. Who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is trying to move on. He's trying to say, if you are in the right place, you will see the Father. If you're looking at me and you trust me and you know me, you'll see the Father. My friend who is here, and today is his birthday, Gary Z, taught me this a long time ago. He said, a lot of times we bump into the Father on the way to ministry, but Jesus bumped into ministry on the way to the Father. That's how we need to live our life. If we are running to him, everything else will catch us just like it needs to. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? This verse is kind of a key here, kind of a little pivot. The Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding. Say abiding. Abiding. The Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. This word abide is the word meno. We heard it just above in verse 2 where it says dwelling places, all right? So in my Father's house are many abiding. And that's where I get this. That's why I'm trying to tie the two together to say that heaven is both a place, a destination where we'll get there after this life is over, but it's also a way that we abide in the Father. If you are seeing hell on earth and you'd rather see heaven on earth, ask yourself, are you abiding where you need to abide? Because abiding produces the works. We have to be about the Jesus journey. Verse 12, truly, truly, man, here's where it really comes on, man. And I'm gonna unpack it here a little bit as best I can. And then I gotta leave this behind because there's three things I wanna say in kind of in support of the whole passage, but get this passage. Some of you guys, because I'm not gonna have a chance to unpack these verses in the way that I want to, you're gonna have to let it marinate a little bit and then go home and break it out tomorrow. Okay, I told you we'd talk about food. Anybody like really barbecue out there? Anybody like a grill master, a pit master? We got some people here. I know this about Bakersfield, man. You guys got meat that nobody knows about here. Man, tri-tip is all about Bakersfield. When you say tri-tip, you know exactly where, right? There's all these barbecue regions and there's Texas barbecue and Kansas City style, North Carolina. Man, Bakersfield got his tri-tip and nobody else has it. I'm just saying, okay? How many guys just take your tri-tip and just you go, I'm going to get a tri-tip and you throw it on the grill. That's it. Nah, man. Pitmaster's in the house. Where you at? You take that thing the night before, man. You throw it on the counter and you get all your spice and your seasoning. You slap that thing and rub it around. You give it a good dry rub, right? Then you put it in the fridge. You let that thing what? Marinate. I'm pretty sure that's a Greek word. And it probably means, Here's what you need to do with these passages. You guys need to take these, write them down, because I'm not going to be able to unpack them in the way that we need to. You're going to have to let them marinate, and you're going to get them out tomorrow morning and go, now we could put these on the grill and feast on them. But for right now, we're finna get our marinade on. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also... And greater works than these he will do. You guys are supposed to be doing greater works. Say greater.
Greater.
Somebody said that like they meant it. I like it. Yeah, that's right. That's what I was saying right there. I like it when they self-identify. It's all me. It's all me. Greater works than these you will do. Because I go to the Father, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Hello. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I got to give a disclaimer, and I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't mean what it says, but when you ask something in God's name, in Jesus' name, it means this. It means that you are in agreement with his will. It means that you are in partnership with what he wants. When you say, ask anything in Jesus' name, it does not mean you can go out in the parking lot after church and go, my brother, I like your truck you're driving there. In Jesus' name. Give me them keys. It doesn't mean that today you go out and you have yourself a fine little lunch and then you go to pay the bill and you're like, I believe this will be taken care of. In Jesus' name. It's not some magic potion. You know, get out a little magic wand. In Jesus' name, win the lottery. It's not like that. You are entering into an agreement with the Father. When his will is at stake here, when his will needs to be done, when you tap into his will and you pray according to his will, that's when it's done. Not for your own personal gain, but when you tap into the will of God. You're entering into an agreement with God. You can't be doing your own thing going, in Jesus' name, right? I will date the hot girl in Jesus' name. Okay. I will go to South Africa and lead people to Christ in Jesus' name. You see, I know that's pretty biblical. Not that God has anything to do with you wanting or not wanting to have a relationship with a hot chick. That's immaterial, right? I'm talking about God's will. What is God's will? Okay, whatever. When you know the will of the Father, when you're in agreement and you get his will, that's when you ask in his name and it be done. You don't have to pray, dear God, I want to go to South Africa. And so if it's your will to have the finances to help me go, please let it be. Otherwise, I'll just be a stowaway in the cargo compartment of the airplane. You hear what I'm saying? When you have authority in a situation, it's kind of like this. When you have kids and one kid is doing something and you have to send one kid to tell the other kid something, that's authority, all right? Like for instance, I have a 6-year-old and an 8-year-old. Oftentimes I will tell my 8-year-old, go tell your sister to turn her music down, all right? He has my authority to do that. So he goes and knocks on the door and he says this. He can do two things. Hey, turn your music down. You know what she does? She slams the door in his face and she turns the music up louder, right? It's on his authority. What is the 8-year-old gonna do? But then when he comes out, knocks on the door, psh, kicks it open like he's Rambo or something, walks in. Dad said, you better cut that music down. You know what? At that point, if she doesn't cut it down, it's on me and it's me to her. All right? It's not about the 8-year-old anymore. We get to do that, man. What doors do you need to bust down in Jesus' name? What doors do you need to kick open that God has told you that it's already been done, that he's been dying for you to do it? What of your neighbors need to be here at church next week? What of your neighbors need to have a Bible study at your house led by you? Some things you don't have to pray about. You could just say, all right, God, the answer is yes. Having said all those things, let me look, and I'm going to make a couple of comments about the passage overall. Just three or four quick observations about the whole passage here, and then we're going to have a time down here in front. Man, some people call this the altar. I call it the party place. We're going to give a chance for you guys to come down here and have some of our trained prayer counselors pray for you and pray that if there's anything in your life that's keeping you from doing the greater things, that they just be taken care of, right? Just done away with, just fall away. At the end of the day, anything that is keeping you from having a little bit of heaven here on earth, you want it out of your life anyways, all right? Because God has got greater things for you. Heaven is not a vacation. Heaven is not a vacation. In fact, you're taking notes. That's my first little wrap-up point. Heaven is not a vacation. Sometimes going to church, we can take this argument of escapism, all right? You know what? That's okay. We live in a really horrible world, and you know what? My marriage is kind of bad, and I hate my job, but that's all right because heaven is coming. Okay, that's fine, but it's a little too escape for me, right? So what that does is if we don't really think about that a lot, what ends up happening is we go to work and we're like, I want to go to work and I want to do something. I want to lead my workers to Christ. I want to have a little lunchtime Bible study, whatever. Oh, my HR manager just said, I can't do Bible study. I can't say the name of Jesus. I can't do anything. So I guess what I'm going to do is just sit in my own little cubicle and just pass the time in. I'm going to slip in at 8, slip out at 5, and not do anything about it. I just want to skate by because I get to go to heaven someday. I'm not doing anything about it. How horrible is that? That's not the life that God has called you to be. Heaven is not an escape. We sometimes, being in church, we think, if I could just slip into heaven. Things are so horrible here now. Oh, God, just help me, Lord, someday. In fact, Lord, I don't want to wait to go to heaven. Just take me now, right? Life is too tough. I just want to go to heaven now. Rapture come, right? Or you buy a new car. Rapture come before I have to make a payment on it, right? We just want to escape. We're not about escaping. Heaven is ours and it's coming and we'll be there for an eternity. But right now we have a choice to serve God. Right now we have a choice to do greater works or just kind of sit. Hallelujah. What do you want to do? You want to just sit back and take it easy? Oh, I'll just wait because heaven's coming. No way, man. No way. We have got to live now. God has given us an opportunity to do things now. All right? You can have a piece of heaven now and heaven when it's all said and done. Heaven is not a retirement, it's an adventure. All right? And it's true, Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. But you know what? To have a little bit of heaven on earth, to do God's will, he shouldn't have to tell us all of those things. We should know how good it is. If you've ever been on a mission trip, you know how good it is. If you've ever taught a Sunday school program for little kids, you know how good it is. If you've ever had a husband and a wife in total solidarity, sold out to the master, you know how good heaven on earth is. That's what I'm saying, is we need to know that we can have heaven on earth right now. Heaven is not a retirement. It's not something we look to sweep by and by, and we'll get there when we can. It's an adventure now. If you've not started the Jesus journey, today at the end of service, we're going to let you do it. The kingdom is in you now. You just have to realize it. You have to live it. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer said, your kingdom come, your will be done. We get to make that happen. Matthew 13, verse 44 says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it and hid it again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Heaven is worth giving everything up so that we can have it then, and we can have a little bit of heaven now. Verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold it and all that he had and bought it. Luke 17, verse 20 says, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, Jesus answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Amen. You can serve to activate the kingdom of God that is in you now. You can activate the kingdom of God on your drive home. You can bless somebody when you're going out to eat today. You can do greater things today. You don't have to wait. You can do it now. And if anything is stopping you, we're going to have a chance to pray with you. Number two, Jesus is the way. John 10:10 says this. It says, Jesus is the gate. John 10:1 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Verse 7. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that you can have life abundantly. You get to choose. Man, I'm telling you what, I don't know for sure, but I wonder if one of the things in heaven, if there is a bad thing, I don't think there's going to be anything bad in heaven, but I wonder if there's going to be a chance for remorse. I don't know. What if not even we're talking about heaven? What if we're talking about now? What if we're talking about looking back over our life or over last year and we go, man, what would I have done if I would have given reckless abandon to the things of Christ? What would my life be like today if I would have realized that greater things are in me than even the disciples, than even that Jesus did? I can do miracles. And I had a miracle-free year. Why? I don't want us to look back with remorse and say, I wish I could have. I wanted to, but what was my excuse? Ladies and gentlemen, we can go forward in this thing and say we can do greater things if we abide in him. I'm trying to pump you up. I'm trying to let you go. Man, I don't want to go home and live normal anymore. I'm broke to normal. I want to live in the greater things of God. That's what should get you excited. And it's yours. All you got to do is start doing it. Man, I could get excited about that. All right. Jesus has no equal. Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord of all. Jesus made no mistakes about it. He is the way. He is the gate. Everything else is false. Jesus said, I am the Lord. I am God. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. Either he lied about it. Okay, you can go back and do your research on that. Or he was a crazy man. Why would somebody say he is God? Well, I'll tell you what, a lot of people have said that, but Jesus is the only one that died and rose again and proved that he actually was, right? That's the difference between Jesus and leaders of all other religions. You can go see the empty tomb and know that you can put your stock in a God that says, I am God. Not even death can hold me down because I am alive today. So he was either a liar, or a lunatic, or what I choose to believe, because we have all the empirical evidence, we have all the historical evidence. He died, he rose again, and he is what he says he is. He is the Lord of all. I believe it. And greater things we're going to do. So if Jesus says it's all about him and he's the only way, does that mean that Christians are kind of have this exclusive corner on the market, you know? we're kind of exclusive because it's all about Jesus. Yes, kind of is. Jesus didn't say there was another way. He says, I am the only way. But here's the good news. Even though there is only one way, it doesn't make an exclusive little club for you and I to bask in. It means that Jesus is the only way. But everybody can access that way. Everybody has the ability to enter into the kingdom of heaven then and the kingdom of heaven here on earth by Jesus. You can have it. Your friends can have it. There's no lack. Once a certain amount of people get it, doesn't mean it closes up and it's no longer valid. The thing is, there is room for everybody. Come on, man. It's exclusive in that Jesus is the only way, but it's not exclusive in that it is for everyone here. In fact, if there's somebody out there today, you've been running too long. In just a little bit, I'm going to have you come forward, man. I'm going to call you out first and let you come pray with our prayer people first. If you decide that you need Jesus Christ today to make him your Lord and Savior, to get on that Jesus journey, you need to do that today because he is the only way. The ship is not full. And there's time for you to start your new relationship with Jesus today. And then you can start getting in on the greater things. All right, if that's you, man, you get ready because just in a few moments, we're gonna get ready, we're gonna do it. You see, sometimes in this day and age, we feel like we're drowning people and we throw them out the lifeline. Here's the lifeline, man. Jesus is your lifeline. You come. And people go, well, you know, Jesus is one way that we can come to the shore. We can get saved. But you know what? I want four other options. And I also want the option to swim the shore. Nah, man, you grab the Jesus rope because that's the only one that works. Abiding. Number three, abiding. Jesus said he was in the Father and the Father was him. Let me ask you this. Are you in Jesus? But let me ask you what something even more important. Is Jesus in you? That's where it starts. It starts from the inside out. And it starts with you abiding in him. You dwelling with him. John 15 says this. And it's just the next chapter over. And Jesus goes time and time again with the concept of abiding. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that they bear more fruit. Some of you guys feel like you are on your way to do greater things for Christ. But you feel like every time you try to do something, you feel like God blocks you in your path. I got a word for you. God is not blocking you. God is pruning you. And every time that you start to grow fruit on a dead branch, God cuts that dead branch off and it hurts. But he does it so that you can bear better fruit in the branches that are healthy. Somebody out there is getting squeezed right now. Somebody out there is being purified. The fire is hot. And it's not that God is letting that happen because he's mad at you. God is doing that because he loves you, because he cares for you, and because he knows that if he does not prune you back and trim you down and squeeze you and mold you and heat up the fire around you, you cannot do the greater things. You'll be able to do good things, but not greater. Amen. Verse 3 of John 15. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken. Abide in me and I in you. It's reciprocal. As a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me translate that. Nada. You can't do a thing. You can do some okay things, I suppose, but nothing that's going to last. The only things that last are the greater things that you do when Jesus is in you and you are in him. We already talked about dwelling in the word meno and how it is to abide. If we really are supposed to do greater things, why aren't we doing them? Some of you guys are. Some of you guys are. Some of you guys are doing incredible things. Some of you guys come from a background that maybe even like was totally hostile to the things of God. And by you being in church and by you raising a godly family, you're already doing amazing things. I want to share a couple things. The disciples, man, they did some greater things. Jesus did it all by his work on the cross, right? So nothing gets better than that. But he said greater works. And that's what he calls us to. And that's what we're talking about. And I hope this is an encouraging word to you today. There may be some salvations, but I'm really trying to get some encouragement into you and some motivation into you to say, we have the ability and the responsibility to do greater things. The disciples, after Jesus died and rose again, The day of Pentecost, Peter preached a message. 3,000 plus people were saved. Every one of the disciples performed miracles, healings, Star Trek-style transportations, jailbreaks. History records entire cities and the majority of some countries being healed and saved. And every one of them, except for one, met their maker the way that Jesus did, as a martyr. What about through the ages? We can see all kinds of miracles, but there's a couple I want to highlight to you. A guy named George Mueller in the mid-1800s. He pastored one church for 66 years. He cared for 1,024 orphans. He started 117 schools and prayed in $150 million and never asked a single soul for a penny. In 1850, $100 million is a whole lot more than it is today, and it's a lot of money today. Yes, this man believed that he could do greater things, and he reached thousands of people, and God was his only source. Anytime the orphanages were out of food, he'd get on his knees. Oh, God, we need a truckload of food. We need a trainload of food. We need something to happen. God, bring it in, and God would provide millions and millions of dollars. What about George Washington Carver? You guys probably heard of him. He discovered 300 uses for a peanut. He discovered peanut glue, peanut paint, peanut shaving cream, peanut soap, peanut insecticide, cosmetics, wood stain, fertilizer, and linoleum, and even peanut Worcestershire sauce. You're like, what does that got to do with anything? You see, here's the deal. Salvations are good, but also other kinds of works are good. We need greater things. We need greater teachers. We need greater attorneys. We need greater bankers. We need greater lawyers. Whatever your occupation, whatever God has got you doing, be greater at it, would you? And everything else will fall into place. All right. See, the thing about George Washington Carver, he was the scientist doctor of his era. People talk about that, but what was really cool is the secret to his success was abiding in Jesus. Everybody knew that he would get up at 4 a.m. and he would walk through the countryside. And his journals tell the story about how he would walk and he would talk to God. And he said, God, tell me the mysteries of the universe. Explain to me. As a scientist and a doctor, he wanted to know everything. And God goes, I can't tell you that stuff. Your puny mind can't handle it. Well, God, if you can't tell me the mysteries of the universe, God, tell me everything about the earth. God, this is, over years of walking with the Lord. I can't tell you everything about the earth. You can't handle it. Your vision's way too big. He said, well, God, tell me everything about my city, about my state, about my farm. God says, too big, too big, too big. He said, well, God, he reached down and grabbed the peanut. God, tell me everything there is to know about the peanut. God says, all right, now you're talking. 300 uses for a peanut. Kind of makes you reevaluate your old PB&J. Reinhard Bonnke, still living among us, decided to hold a crusade in Lagos, Nigeria. There's a millennium crusade, and over a five-night crusade span, over 6 million people in attendance, while 3.4 million people, ladies and gentlemen, do we understand? 6 million people came to a crusade. And 3.4 million of them made decisions to Christ. This is crazy. Yeah. There were over 500,000 counselors, 200,000 intercessors, a 23,000 person choir. 23,000 people in a choir. And 10,000 people on a security team. Hello. I don't know if that sounds like a lot. It sounds like a lot of people, but I don't know if it is for like 6 million people. Ladies and gentlemen, what would you be on? What would your exploits be? What are the greater things that you're gonna do? I mean, it's one thing to do your job, man, and you're doing a great basketball ministry, but bro, what is the greater things of God? What's he gonna do with you? Because you know what? That's not enough today, and it's not enough tomorrow, man. I'm prophesying over you right now. God's got greater things over you, Luis. And you need to embrace, and anything that's in the way of that, man, you need to get it out and embrace the things of God. Anybody that wants to have that prophesied over them right now, I believe that God wants to take you to the next level. The greater the works, the greater the abiding. And if you're willing to abide a little bit more, God's gonna give you greater and greater things. To the level of your abiding is the level of the greater works. And if you're not seeing the results you want, you got to start abiding a little bit more. Who's ready to abide? Who's ready to? Oh, man, hands went up so fast. Here's what we're going to do. Are you ready? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray about this. And we're going to make prayer count. And we're going to ask God to make us so hungry and so desirous of being in His presence and abiding in Him and He in us that it's going to change our lives beginning today. Some of you guys, you're good people, right? You're good. You know how to pray. You're doing things. You're not in sin. But you just need one of our prayer counselors to come and pray a special anointing over you. Sometimes it's just that one little thing above and beyond. You know, tomorrow morning it's going to be that 10 minutes earlier that you get up, or that 30 minutes earlier that you get up, or the way that you say, I'm going to start reading 5 chapters a day, or I'm going to start keeping a journal of all the great things that God is doing with me until I get to the greater things. Sometimes it's just the little thing that you need to push you over the edge. I believe there's a desire in this house. And if you would stand to your feet, would you stand from all over? Stand to your feet. Just everybody stand. Here's the deal. I'm not gonna make you do anything you don't want to do. I just stand because we're drawing this to a close. And I want to make it easier for the people that need to come out and just have a brother or sister put a hand or on our shoulder or do something. We have prayer counselors that are trained. They're godly people. In fact, let me talk to you, prayer counselors. I believe God's got greater things for you too. So you pray and you minister to our people here, but don't you leave without letting one of us pray for you, because I believe God's got even greater things for you, okay? Can you receive that prayer team?
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.